in dealing with the family, we realize that God deals with his children in covenantal love, and that he has special provision and care for his children. But what about when his children defy him and will not be reformed or will not change? We know that God will cut children off. We know that God will banish his children into exile. And any of his children that will listen and return and repent and come back to him humbly, he gives them another chance to come back. Oh, but the children of God may say, well, what about the people that are great in the world? What about the people that we see that rule cities, countries, nations, the mighty men, like the men that were of renown? How does our God deal with them? Well, tonight we're going to start a passage which will give us a series of topics that we're going to deal with. That's the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, I will tell you from the outset, this is one of the most problematic passages for many. And for some, there are some fantastical things that have been said about this passage. And we will talk about some of the fantastical. And we will talk about some of the things that people have said. But let us keep in mind that the 15th chapter and the 4th verse of Romans said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Tonight we're going to deal with the first 10 verses of the book of Ezekiel. Because this part here, I believe without much controversy, and maybe we'll have some controversy afterwards, will be easier understood if we take it in the section so that we can show the part that we're trying to bring out. Number one, we want to show that Ezekiel 28 is not divorced from Ezekiel chapter 26 and 27. I believe that anyone that will teach Ezekiel 28 and say that Ezekiel 28 has nothing to do with 27 and 26, I believe they're doing an injustice to the whole of Scripture. Again, how does God deal with the great men? The family needs to know how God deals with rulers, the great men of the world. We should already be familiar with how he deals with us. But rest fully assured, he is not just the God of the Jew. He is not just the God of the Israelites. He is the God of all the world, even those that do not believe on him. That's just the way it is. Chapter 28, verse 1, please, Anne.
The word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying,
the word of Yahweh, thus saith the scripture, is speaking of him in a personified way. The word. I have emphasized this so many times that I think it probably makes people sick. But if we don't ever think in terms of the word coming, as in some way, he may have come to Ezekiel and just talked. We don't fully know. But we do know that when we get to what is called the New Testament, when the Word comes and dwells among the people, he comes in flesh. Now when we see the Word coming to Ezekiel again, let's not just assume that it's a vision. Let's not just assume it's a thought in his head. When we see him in chapter 1, he comes. So let's say that the word of the Lord came again, and he's still dealing with Tyrus. Let's look at it, verse 2.
Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus.
Now we have a person that's a leader. We have a person that's called an agid. And this person is in charge, or a commander. And it says, you say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now understand something. When we went through the book of Ezekiel, we saw, don't you talk unless I tell you to talk. Keep your mouth shut. Don't you eat this roll that I give you and don't make up your own words. That's what the thrust of that was. So now he's saying, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Who is the prince of Tyrus? We have looked at Tyre before. We looked at how they said, aha, when God's people were being brought down low. We see in chapter 27, they were merchants. They had greatness. They had all kind of splendor. And he said, you say to them, what? To him, not them. Him thus what?
Thus saith Lord Yahweh, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God.
I want us to look at this particular passage and understand that Ezekiel may have known what the prince of Tyre had been saying, but the passage, irrespective of what we think Ezekiel knew because of the way that they did business, and because of the way that they had certain types of worship set up in Tyre, he says, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, because your heart is lifted up. In other words, you feel big about yourself, and you have said, I, a God. I left the italics out on purpose. You are saying that you are a God. Please read.
I sit in the seat of God.
I dwell. This word seat is sit here in the seat. I dwell. I dwell in the habitations of God. Now what we're going to have to do is, as we develop this, we're going to have to develop, which God is he talking about? Is he talking about Yahweh? Is he talking about Melkert? Is he talking about Baal? But irrespective of what he's saying, this person, he says, you say, I am a God, and my dwelling shows that my residence is there. I sit in the midst of the sea. But what does God say for Ezekiel to tell him?
Yet thou art a man, and not God.
Now, we can have a lot of arguments theologically. We have a lot of disagreement on this particular passage by people's different interpretations. But if Ezekiel is not right on this, how can he be right about the cherubim? If Ezekiel is not right on this, how can he be right about the ink horn and the man marking the people? He said that God said, you are not God, you are man. He didn't say, you are not God, you are an angel. He didn't say, you are not God, you are a dragon. He didn't say, you are not God, you are a bird or whatever. He said, you are a man. And what else?
And not God.
Now, you might have a position called God. Somebody say, Tim, how can he be a God and not be a God and have a position? Paul says in the New Testament so beautifully, though there be God's many and Lord's many, but to us that are revelatory aware from the mighty scriptures, there is but one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. There can be many things worshipped as God, but it doesn't make them God. Illustrate time. The golden calf was not a God, but it was worshipped as a God, therefore treated as a God. Pharaoh, a man who eats, who drinks water, and it does not stay in his belly forever. Yes, he was considered a God. So this man in Tyre, what's the difference in him and Pharaoh? What's the difference in him and other people that have claimed to be God? Thus far, the Bible is saying you like the rest of them. You are a man. You are not God. What else about it does the Lord say in that verse?
Though thy set thine heart as the heart of God.
Though you are given to want the fame, the accolades, and the worship of men, I have said, you are not God. If you will, and hold your finger there and go to Psalms 82 and 6. It's so pretty, because this had to be said one time to the sons of Israel. One time the sons of Israel they got in a position where they had accolades. They had prestige. They could determine whether a person lived or died by the judgments that they made. And God had the psalmist to write something about that. What is it? As a matter of fact, and look at the first verse. I'm going to let you read the sixth, then go back to the first in this chapter.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High.
Now, I just want you to understand that when we're dealing with the people of God, we better start thinking that Abraham had two sets of children. He had some that's like the sand of the sea, and he had some like the stars of heaven. Didn't he say it? Now, the ones like the stars of heaven, it coincides with what Paul said in Galatians. He said Abraham had two children, one of a bondwoman, one of a free. The one of the free is from above, is a child of promise. When you hear Paul say above, do you think Sarah was taller than Hagar? Wasn't talking about that. And the word of God tells us again in John 3:3-6, he tells Nicodemus, marvel not that you must be born again. But the word there is anothen, which means above. What are you getting at, Tim? I'm saying that God has two sets of children, and if you only think of God's children as earthly beings, you don't realize that we have a citizenship in heaven according to the scriptures. What does it say in verse 1?
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty.
God stands in the congregation of the mighty that he's made mighty.
He judgeth among the gods.
Now, if there's only one God, how does he judge among the gods unless the individuals are considered to be gods for some reason? In this particular case, they're judges. They are magistrates that God lets be subletting of his authority on others by his rule. Please read.
How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?
You're in the power to feel like you're God. You're in the power to have life and death. You have the power to exonerate. You have the power to hold a person to a line and condemn. And yet it said you were doing it unjustly. You see, when I say that he said among the gods judge, that's what judging is. He comes out and says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept persons of the wicked? Please give me 3 and 4.
Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked.
When I have given you a certain amount of authority to execute my judgment, and you stand in my place as a human, you don't stand in my place to move me out of the way, but you stand in my place as a representative. You have to represent me properly. Other than that, you're in the position of God in the minds of these people because they're supposed to have me reflected in you. We see in the scripture, Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yahushua told Philip, have you been so long with me and want to see the Father? When you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 say he is the express image of his person. We are supposed to reflect him. Next verse, please.
They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course.
See, what happened is whenever things are building, the very thing, the structure that things are supposed to be set up on is out of course. When the men are in the position of doing what God say and to rule like God say, out of order. Let me give you this in brief. I may develop it more in another lesson. When God made the light, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Day one, right? That's what he said. In day four, he made some lights to rule the heavens. A lesser light to rule the night, a greater light to rule the day, and he made the stars also. I will submit to you that anybody that reads the book of Revelation and read any commentaries, you will see when it says that Jesus is holding the seven stars, they will tell you those are the pastors or those are the leaders. Where do you get the term that these stars are leaders? And why do you think when Joseph had his dream that he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to him? It's because just like they rule in the celestial heavens, then we're going to have rulers that rule over men on the earthly level. There's a heaven on earth. We'll talk about that. But if just in brief, the Bible said God had waters above the waters, and there was waters under the waters. And he said he made a firmament in between the waters. He did say it. And the firmament he called heaven. Didn't he say it? Now, I submit to you that he made those lights to rule, and so we can replicate what's in the heaven, the stars, the moon, and the size of the stars, the moon, and the sun to govern the day, just like you have stars and moon and sun to rule over the people. But it's not the horoscope kind, people in an elevated position to rule over. We'll develop that more. I just want us to kind of get a background and introductory of how we're going to work with Ezekiel 28. Give me verse number 6 now.
I have said, ye are God.
When you judge wickedly, when you stand in my position, when you are over the people, you bring the foundation of the earth, the planet, the erects, out of course. The land, you bring it out of course. And here's the problem. I said this, ye are gods, you are Elohim, what else?
And all of you, children of the Most High.
You have an elevated position in this world, but what does he say?
But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes.
Now, if God says this to his own, I just want us to consider. If God said this to one of his own, that he has said, I have said it. I have said, you are children of the Most High. You're not a child of Melkart. You're not a child of Ra. You are a child of Elyon. And he said, you'll die like men. You will fall like one of the princes. And what does it say? The hope will be in verse 8.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Thank you. That was some beautiful reading right there. So now I want us to go back to 28 of Ezekiel. And I just want you to go through that second verse again in light of what God has said to his own. And let's look at it.
Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God.
So we see that this individual is a man. He is in a position, is lifted up to rule over people. And he has gotten to the place where he feels like he's above all. I'm going to be as God. I set my heart like that. Let's see some more of this person's resume.
Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee.
Verse 4.
With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches.
Let's look at what he says here. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. It did not say that he said that he's wiser than Daniel. Although he could have said that and we don't have a record of it. But he said, you are wiser than Daniel. Next part, he said, there is no secret that they can hide from you. In other words, whatever it is that people would try to hide from you to keep you from knowing or to keep you from doing what you're trying to do, there is no secret. In other words, you have some wisdom. And it didn't say you got it from God here. It didn't say you got it from elsewhere. It just said, this is what is. He says, and with thy wisdom and understanding, thou hast gotten riches, gold, and silver into thy treasures. Now, if we look at this particular passage, and if we forget what we've read in the 27th chapter of this book of Ezekiel, we have done an injustice to ourselves. Because when we were reading in the 27th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we saw he had gold, we saw that he had silver, we saw that he had all kind of merchandise, and we see that this particular part that he is talking about is like a recapitulation of what was going on. Let's look at what I'm going to read here just based off what Ann just read. I'd like you to read for me 4 and 5 And I'm gonna read something else. I want you to see how it works.
With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches.
When we were in the 27th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the scripture said, verse 4, thy borders are in the midst of the sea. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made shipboards of fir trees and sinier. It says, and they have taken cedars from Lebanon to make the mast for thee. Those of Bashan, they have made your oars. The company of the Asherai have made benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Kittim or Chittim, fine linen brought at work from Egypt, which you spread forth to be a sail, blue and purple from the eyes of Elisha. I could read more and more. They had much stuff. And he said, by your great wisdom, by your traffic, you have increased riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. If you read chapter 28 and look at this prince, and you just think chapter 27 was just a nation out there by themselves and had no leader, you're not paying attention to the ancient world. Because whatever splendor Tyre had, there was someone over it. And God is talking to this person. Verse number 6, please, in chapter 28.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nation, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness.
Now, when you think about this, and you look at the scripture, and he said he's going to bring these nations against thee. Did we not read that he was going to destroy them with nations? Did we not see that God said, I'm going to take them and I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to bring them to the pit. Well, what we're seeing is that the same thing that he said in chapter 27, he's saying here to the leader. When we talked about Tyre before, but now he's showing that the leader is under his judgment, just like the children of Israel. When you have the children of Israel, we find that God said, you are gods, but you will die as men. And now what we see is, even when we get outside, we see the same kind of thing that's happening in with Tyre. Why is that? It's because they were proud. They got themselves elevated and lifted up. They had forgotten the covenant that they had with Israel at one time. And they're moving not only to the place of what I would say is apostasy, but now they're moving to the place that's going to be destroyed. Let me read in the 32nd verse of the 27th chapter. It says, and in their willing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? What does it say in that next verse, Anne, that you just read after verse 8? I believe you read 8, didn't you?
No, I didn't.
Okay, go ahead and read 8 then. I'm sorry.
They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God, and the hand of him that slayeth thee.
Now the beautiful part about this is Ezekiel is not the only one that says this. When he says in that 7th verse, I'll bring strangers, in the 26th chapter, verse 7, we see that God told he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings of the north against them. We remember that. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 8, he says, who has taken counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are honorable of the earth. Jeremiah talks about it the same way. And he says about Tyre, look around the 3rd verse of the 27th chapter, it says, he's talking about Ammon, and then he says to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come up to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, command and say to their masters, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast. And let me read a little bit more. It says that upon the ground by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me, and I have given these land into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given to serve him. It says, and it shall come to pass that that nation and that kingdom which will not serve that same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them. Now here's what we need to look at in this particular passage that I just read. Nebuchadnezzar is coming up against a real man. He's coming up against a real city. He's coming up against someone that had the ability to put themselves under the yoke. And now that they did not put themselves under the yoke, the threats that God has talked about are going to take place. Read verse 8 again. I want to talk about this death. It's got a plural there, which is amazing to me.
They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas.
You know, that plural, it's a process of dying. It's also dying, but it talks about intensity. I thank Dr. Michael Brown for that, is talking about the intensity of death. And it says, you're going to die the death of them that are slain. But listen, he is still recapitulating what he said in chapter 27. Remember in chapter 27, verse 26, he said, your roars have brought thee into great waters. The east wind has broken thee in the midst of the sea. When I showed you they were like a big ship out there in the ocean or in the sea. Verse 27, thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, and thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of your merchandise, and all thy men that are in thee, and all thy company which is in the midst of thee shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of your ruin. Verse 34, chapter 27. In the same time thou shalt be broken up by the seas in the depths of waters, thy merchandise and all thy company shall fall. In the midst of thee shall fall. What we have here, he's going to bring you down into the pit. We're talking about Sheol. We're talking about bringing you down to the part where, in some place, if you look up the word, it can be a slime pit. The word can be pronounced Tashkite. But we're talking about a place that is similar to the abyss. Not necessarily, but it's a dungeon, a pit, where the grave, the other side of life. And it says, you shall die with the intensity of the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Understand to many of the Hebraic people that under the sea was the abyss. You have the highest heavens, and that the Bible talks about the lowest earth. This is what they considered to be the lowest of all. Please read some more.
Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, says Adonai Yahweh.
And then he says, you will die the death of the uncircumcised. There were a lot of people in the east that did circumcision. It wasn't just Abraham's family that did circumcision. But what he said, you're going to die an ignominious death. You're going to die the death of those that are not circumcised by the hand of strangers. This is when you go to the pit. You're going to die like those that are unclean. Now, for the people that were the children of Israel and that Tahir had an affinity with, you already have a clue how the Israelites felt about uncircumcised. And here is an Israelite priest that's in the position of the high priest saying, that's the kind of death you're going to die. You're going to die as one that is not in covenant with the God of the heaven. And guess what? This is the way it is. Now, what does that mean? What is that saying? What this is saying is that we have a history for these people. We have a history of all of this traffic. We have a history, and that's telling us how they got to be so rich, how they got to do so well. You had someone in charge that was wise. You had somebody that had great wisdom, because if you read about Asheridan, and there were three F-bells, F-bell the first, F-bell the second. You can see in their life they try to come up, somebody would subjugate them. They'd have to be under the Assyrians. They would have different kind of problems. Now you're big. Now you look good. But you didn't want to humble yourself under Nebuchadnezzar. As we get further in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar really was doing God's will so much so that he's going to give him Egypt as the pay for the work that he does against this city. That's what, and he's going to say it. It's like, oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar did not get paid. I'll give him Egypt. And the point that I'm making here is, in the first part of this passage, let's not lose where we're going. Yes, the second part where we go into, we'll go into more things that are colorful. We'll go into more things that's going to use, we're going to talk about stones of fire. We're going to talk about cherub being anointed. But we're going to talk about the king of Tyre. Right now, at least it seems that most people, when they look at this portion, they are able to grasp it. But if you divorce it from chapters 26 and 27, you can make it say anything that you want to. But how will that fit with what has already been said in the scripture? How will that fit with what Daniel has said? How will that fit with what Ezekiel has, not Ezekiel, but Isaiah has said about him? What's the big deal here? Just like God will judge his own people for not judging righteously, God is the judge of all of these people in the earth. You can go and you can traffic. I can let your city, your state, your country be big, but I'm still God. There's a certain amount of judgment that I need to come my way. If I allow you to be wealthy and do well, and you get beside yourself, you know what people say, beside yourself, and God's children, I can deal with you. I can bring you to the place where you can begin to understand I'm not the one to be toyed with. Well, someone said, but why would God have to show somebody he's not the one to be toyed with? It's the nature of man seemingly to want to be autonomous. He seemingly wants to be the one that's in charge that can do anything that he wants to do. But this is not the first man that did this. There are many men that have done this. I was going through the book of Daniel the other day, and I was just, you know, I was just going through listening. I was enjoying it. And I came across Nebuchadnezzar again. And it's been a while since, you know, I had gone through. But when I was going through listening to Nebuchadnezzar, he went out on his porch. He went out and he got excited about himself. And he said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And he was so excited about himself. And God had to call him down and, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you go out there and I'm going to let you go and eat grass out there with the asses. I'm going to take your wisdom from you. I'm going to take your knowledge from you and I'm going to bring you down very low. And guess what? When God did it, I'm going to show you what he did in Daniel 4:30. Just listen to this. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe I just give the I gave enough of the taste to just read it. The king spake, this is Nebuchadnezzar, whom God is using as a servant. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and to whomsoever he will. The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet as the dew of heaven. His hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding was returned. He didn't say I went and got my own understanding. It was returned to me, and I blessed the Most High El Elyon, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, my glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and all my counsels and my Lord sought to me, and I was established in the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. I just want to let you hear his repentance. Now, I Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All works are truth, and all his ways are judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. This Prince of Tyre had the same kind of mindset as Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody say, Nebuchadnezzar didn't say he was God, but you're going to look at a kingdom and say, you built all of this? And we see that in this particular case, this man was stripped of it. And the wisdom he got back, he realized, I got it from God. My riches I got back, my honor. But that Prince of Tyre, you had your last laugh. Aha, when you laughed at the children of Judah. Aha, when you mocked the very people that you knew that God's presence was with them in the Shekinah glory on the mount, on the holy mount where they built the temple. You got to the place that you felt that you could excel and that you could be sufficient without him. And God never forgot the covenant that you made. And God showed, he wants the family to know, I judge all kings. I judge all great leaders, leaders that are great in the eyes of men. Nebuchadnezzar said, we don't have any repute among God. And the family should know how God deals with leaders, how God deals with princes, because we know that God deals with us. But let's not forget, whenever leaders do wrong, when they're messing up other countries, when they're trying to pass laws and they're trying to uphold things that we know that are wicked and ungodly, remember, God judges princes and leaders. He doesn't just judge us. The family should know that we got a hope, that we got a God that will deal with people in his own inimitable way. He will do it. How much more should we, that are considered to be children of the Most High, who are supposed to be living in a heavenly realm, walk and follow God? Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for the comfort and the hope to realize that you deal with all nations, and that all kings and that all great people are under you, and they will not be able to excel you. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to follow you, and to live in such a way that we can pray for those that are in positions of leadership over us, so that they would get their mind right, so that they don't cause the whole nation to experience your judgment. Help us, I pray, Lord, to realize it's not just that you judge us. We're not imposing your ways on people. What we are doing is we're fulfilling your will. Just like Ezekiel had to speak to that person, we have people to speak to, to let them know that you judge, and it's not just us, it's everyone, great or small. I ask you to help us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.